Hello, everyone. My biblical name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 4, 2016. Our 8th is Tishri 4, 2020. We will start our first service on this first day of the week with a song that I have written entitled A Dusty Roads and Sandal Feet. To believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads for you and me. Often tired, straight and prone, carried his burden all alone, as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and no feet, for the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. The water into wine, cast the demons, heal the blind, and this way I believe in the land of the dusty roads and no feet, for the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, dusty roads and sandal feet. Dusty roads are his companions, desert places his abode. Sandal feet were often weary underneath the heavy load. There dripped the rain as he went along the way, on the way to that Calvary and the judgment day. Dusty roads and no feet, how would you like to meet that man named Joshua coming down your street? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah who wanted to see? Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete from the manger to the cross. To those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, dusty roads and sandal feet. The author of the story, dusty roads and sandal feet. Part one of faith in his blood. Romans 3:25. We're going to start with Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, because he transgresses by, and actually Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And what does it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? It says, therefore being justified by the faith, and we add the rest of it in his blood, we have peace with the Father through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. So, I'm happy to announce the little story about Martin Luther. Those of you that know about Martin Luther, he was a Catholic monk that came out of the Catholic Church in about 1500 A.D. And there was one scripture that gave him the power to come out of the Catholic Church.
because it was the inspiration of that scripture that gave him the correct understanding of it that completely changed Martin Luther's life, and he never was the same again of the old self. And it says, and Martin Luther got his the scripture that he was studying when he had the Bible that they let him have there at Erfurt, where he was at in the monastery there. He'd been there for about 3 years. And one of the fathers there told him that he needed to take that Bible that was chained to the pulpit there at Erfurt and take it and read it. And so he took it, and Martin Luther took it. And when he came to that scripture in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of the Father revealed from faith to faith." Now, anytime you use that word faith, most seriously, it needs to be followed up with faith in His blood, faith in the blood of the Savior, the Messiah. And as Martin Luther, when he read that, he said, "For therein is the righteousness of the Father revealed from the faith to faith, as it is written, for the just shall live by his faith." Okay, now, in Habakkuk 2:5 is where Martin Luther was, the Romans 1:17, that's where that scripture was quoted from Habakkuk. And let's go and see if we can find that right quick and read about that. In Habakkuk 2:5 of the Old Testament, it says, "He also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Now that keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but giveth unto him nations and heapeth unto him all people." Now, I read to you Habakkuk 2:5. It's actually Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And this is where Romans was quoting, Romans 1:17 was quoting from Habakkuk 2:4 of the Old Testament. And when Martin Luther, the inspiration from heaven shone upon him when he read that scripture, because he believed that you could only have access to the blood through those wafers and the wine that the Pope had to offer to you at communion service. He thought that was the only place that you could have salvation, was through those wafers and the wine that represented the blood of Yeshua. But the thing is, they didn't believe really in the blood of Yahshua to save mankind. The Catholic Church didn't. So when Luther realized that that's what it meant, it says, "The just shall live by his faith," that's Romans 1:17. So the light came on, and he was so devastated in his mind that he laid down on the floor and passed out. And he was passed out all night until the next day. They had to go looking for him. He was so prostrated by that new divine revelation, "The just shall live by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Savior." When he realized that that's what it meant, he was never the same. He determined that he was going to reform the Catholic Church with that one scripture. Faith in the blood of the Messiah is what saves you, not practicing those old relics that the Catholic Church, those idolatrous relics that they invented, those rituals that they counterfeit, rituals of the sanctuary. And when he realized that that was all dead works, man's invention, he was so devastated by it. He never did recover from that to ever even think about going back to the old man. He was born again, He was a new person, and the very first day back at work and lecturing at the college there at Erfurt, even his students said, "Well, that's not the same Martin Luther that we saw yesterday." He said, "This is a whole new Martin Luther. He's a whole new man. You wouldn't even know that he was the same person." That's how much it transformed his life. It so showed through him that his students immediately saw it as soon as he came into the classroom the next day, or the next time that he was able to go back to the classroom. And so Martin Luther wrote a book, and I've got his book here in front of me. And I've had this book since 1955, had it about 61 or 2 years. And it's a treasure trove. It's about the life of Martin Luther, all his trials and tribulations he went through, and what he accomplished. And he strictly started the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And he broke the back of the Catholic Church. He broke the civil power over the nations. And he broke their religious influence as well over the nations. Their civil power and their religious influence until the Catholic Church finally wound down and came to their end by 1798 A.D. It was a few hundred more years, but it took a few hundred more years finally for them to come down. But Martin Luther is one that struck the blow that started them on their downward spiral. And all because of that one scripture, the power in that one scripture, by adding the word faith in his blood, by understanding that you cannot have faith that has any meaning at all unless it's in the blood of the everlasting covenant that redeems you and gives you salvation and eternal life. When he realized, when he connected those two up, then he was well on his way to being a teaching a whole new thing. I've got his book. Martin Luther wrote a book on the whole book of Romans, and you are to read that book. I've got that book. It's only one of a kind. I've had it for many, many years, and he interprets every verse of the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 1 through the very last chapter, and he interprets every scripture, and he does it with inspiration. Okay, and so that's the difference. You read his book, you're in for a treat. I'm going to tell you right now. And he was just a Catholic monk that became converted to the Messiah through his blood. That is the power in the blood. Okay, now, let's go down to the book of Romans. Now, the word faith occurs 247 times and 231 verses in the KJV. And it starts with Deuteronomy 32:20. And we have the Gentiles occurs 129 times and 121 verses. Now that's your Gentiles. Now the reason I'm bringing in Gentiles here is because, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we are brethren, literally blood kin. And he says there in let's look at it in the book of Genesis 5:32. It says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Genesis 6:10, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Okay, so this name Japheth, pay attention to it. He's the youngest son of Noah. And it says in Genesis 7:13, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Genesis 9:18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Oh, that word Cain comes in there, as Cain is the firstborn of Adam. He was the one that murdered his brother Abel, had a mark put upon him and driven out of the land of Eden. Okay, Genesis 9:23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. This is another story. But Ham had got involved in defiling his father's, his mother, because they had gotten drunk after they got out of the ark, because they got into the fermented wine, not realizing it was fermented, they all got drunk. And they did some pretty lewd things that Ham did, that he wasn't even aware of what he had done. But Yahweh couldn't overlook that he had to put a curse on Ham, the second born. So he was dealing now with Shem and Japheth, the firstborn and the thirdborn. Now look what it says more about Japheth here. Genesis 9:27. Yahweh shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now Canaan was Ham now, the second son. Now these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Okay. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madiah, and Avan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Taros. That's in Genesis 10:2. Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him was children born. 1 Chronicles 1:4. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 1 Chronicles 1:5. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madiah, and Avan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. Romans 1. It says, Paul is servant of the Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of, it says God here. Okay, so now, gospel is two words rolled into one. It means, an old English translation means God spelled it out. Okay, so as they put the two words together, making it a compound noun, and God spelled it out. What did he spell it out at? He spelled it out in the law of Moses, in the Old Testament. Romans 1:2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now the Heavenly Father had promised that he would spell out the plan of salvation, and he told Moses to be the author of the first five books of the Torah, what they call the Book of the Law, and that's where the Heavenly Father translated by the Spirit to Moses the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it says there in Exodus 24:8, it says Moses enjoined that covenant unto the children of Israel by the blood of the animal, that everlasting covenant. That's in Exodus 24:8, I believe. You might turn to that and read it. It says, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words. So now, the animal blood was the blood of the covenant that he had made with the children of Israel there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, what they call Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, southern Arabia, Saudi Arabia. And it says, so Yahweh started out. First he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, which is unalterable. And that fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then Yahshua comes along through David quite a few centuries later, as the Bible was being made up by these different writers. And so it says in Psalms 89:34 by David, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. So he says, I'm not going to break that blood covenant that I made with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Moses ratified it by the blood of the animal. He said that's that ratifies it forever. So in Psalms 89:34, it says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. He says, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So, Yahweh made this same covenant with David. You'll find that over there in the Chronicles. You'll find that in the book of Samuel. Find that in the 1 Kings chapter 8 and so forth, where the Heavenly Father made a covenant with David and then renewed it with Solomon, his son, when Solomon built the temple after David's death. He said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. So therefore, he said he enjoined that everlasting covenant to the children of Israel in the Old Testament by the blood of the animal. But in the New Testament, the Son, his Son, when he made his sacrifice on the cross, ratified the new covenant by his own blood. And it bears that out there in Hebrews chapter 9 of the New Testament. Anyway, back to Romans chapter 1, it says, concerning his Son, verse 3, Yahshua, our Savior, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, Yahshua came through the line of David according to the flesh, literally, genealogically connected up. And you're going to read about that in the book of Ruth, about that genealogical connect up. Okay? Okay, and Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of the Father with power. Okay, according unto the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so there's the Spirit of holiness. There's the Spirit, as a matter of fact, Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 9, talks about seven spirits, seven eyes, seven spirits. And Revelation chapter 5 bears that out about the seven spirits of the Father. The seven, he has seven different spirits that does seven different things. Okay, now it says, Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith among all nations for his name. Now, in the KJV, we have that word obedience. It occurs only 12 times. It starts with Romans 1, verse 5. That's what I just read to you. And then in Romans 5:19, it says, whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It didn't say all would be made righteous. It just said by the obedience of the Savior, our Savior, the Messiah, by his obedience, many are made righteous. And it's a good thing that our Savior himself was obedient, because in Hebrews 5:8 it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Savior, Yahshua. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And back to that Hebrews chapter 5, which is a very interesting notation here. Let's go back and read a couple of other scriptures that goes with that Hebrews chapter 5, 8. It says, verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. This is talking about Yahshua, the Savior, which what we call, Gentiles call Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Yahshua had to be raised up just like anybody else from his childhood, and he had to be taught obedience to his father's commandments. And that's what he said in John 15:10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. As long as we keep the Father and Son's commandments, we abide in their love. But if we don't keep them, folks, we're not abiding in their love. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, He became the author of the eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So don't you imagine all of those that obey Him also can become perfect through strict obedience unto the Son and His commandments. His commandments are found in the sanctuary, and you will find all those commandments recorded in Leviticus 23. Whole chapter records all of the Son's commandments and the Father's commandments combined together, right there in that one chapter of the Old Testament, the book of the Law of Moses. Now, we can flip over here to Hebrews chapter 13. And we might learn something here. It says that obey those that have the rule over you. I'll use this word obedience again. It says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Father, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then in verse 17 it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when the Spirit sends me out and says, go here and go there, I go, and expecting nothing from anybody in particular, but everything from what the Spirit has for me to go after. And so it says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. So I've got to speak the truth to the neighbor in my gate. I've got to speak the truth to him, because I'm accountable for his soul. If I come in contact with him and I have the truth, then I must convey it to him. And then his blood be upon his own head if he don't adhere to it. But if I don't deliver my soul to tell him the truth about the plan of salvation, how to be saved through the blood of the everlasting covenant, then the blood will be upon my head. His blood will be upon my head. I'm not going to have that soul. Now in Hebrews 3:20, it says, now the Father of peace that brought again from the dead our Savior, the Messiah, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Yahshua Messiah, unto whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what's the reason why the Father had to stand close by, and when His Son had paid His price upon the cross for man's redemption, the Father then come and through the blood of the everlasting atonement, there's power in that blood that raised the Son from the dead. Now, which takes me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it tells me a whole lot there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. Now remember what I told you, the gospel is two parts of an old English translation, joined together, meaning God spelled it out through the law of Moses in the old covenant, and had Moses to record it and put it in a book in the side pocket of the Ark of the Covenant after his death, for a witness in the latter days, for both Jew and Gentiles. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the Gentiles cannot escape coming under this covenant. They can't do it. And I'll show you why. You go over there and in Isaiah 56, shows where, I'll read it to you. Thus saith the Father, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now to let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself unto the Father speak, saying, the Father hath utterly separated me from his people. Now to let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Okay. So it says, it's talking about the son of the stranger. It's talking about the eunuch. For thus saith the Father unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath. And these eunuchs are the same thing as Gentiles. That keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger, these are Gentiles, that join themselves to the Father, to serve him and to love the name of the Father. And what's the name of the Father? Yahweh Elohim. That's the Hebrew name. To be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath, that's your seventh day Sabbath, from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You get that? He says that if the stranger, if the eunuch that comes within your gates lay a hold of your Sabbath and don't pollute it, why, he says, I will give them in my house within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, isn't that amazing? That's Isaiah talking there. And he goes on to say, the Father, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, verse 8, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. Okay. So he's going to gather Gentiles from the isles of the sea, Isaiah 66 says so. Going to gather from four corners of the earth, going to bring them to his holy mountain, and they're going to be joined to the house of David in that holy mountain at Jerusalem in the last days. It says so in Isaiah 66. Go read the whole chapter. Okay, now it says in Isaiah 56:9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, if you have a watchman, if you have a preacher or a teacher, a Bible teacher, and you're going to spend your time and gas and effort to go and hear hear the spiritual words coming from these here teachers and preachers, then you expect to get your money's worth and for your time and effort. But you know, if you don't, then there's only one thing you can conclude, that those watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping down, lying down, loving to slumber. That is if, the Bible says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So the people that make the effort to get up and come to church and they want to go to the Bible study meeting, they come there because they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They want to be filled. They got a hunger down there. But if they go away and they don't, and that hunger is still gnawing at them, then there's something wrong with the teacher. He's not guiding them right. Okay? Isaiah 56:11. Yeah, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look unto their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will get fresh wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. All right, let's go back now to Romans chapter 3. Let's see where we left off here. It says verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of the Father, what shall we say? Is the Father unrighteous? You mean if our unrighteousness commends the Father, are we to say then that he's unrighteous too because our unrighteousness commends him? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Yahweh forbid, for then how shall Yahweh judge the world? If Yahweh is unrighteous like we are, how is he going to judge the world? I said, for if the truth of the Father hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. But then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You get that? Both Jew and Gentile, we have possibly proved it. They're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, who is that talking about, as it is written? Let's go back in, quickly and see if we can't find Psalms 14 here and read from that. Let's start with verse 1. If we get there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And the Father looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek him. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, what is Paul doing? He's quoting there from Psalm. He was quoting Psalms 14. And he was quoting verse 3 when he said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He's quoting that there in Romans 3. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous. Okay. So it says, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after the Father. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if you are a member of a temple or a synagogue or what we call a church today, and that church has got a big agenda to get the word out, And they need to get the word out, because that's what they're spending their time for, is trying to get the truth out to the people in their neighborhood so they can get people to come and join them. Every big church that I've gone into, that's their agenda, is that we've got to pay these bills, but we've also got to show expansion. We've got to show growth. And this is wonderful. And the theme of our study this morning in the Sunday school class where I went is unity. How do we come into unity and not have division? We have divisions among us all along. There's always people getting bent out of shape, and they get up and leave the church. They go somewhere else. Well, how do you have unity? Well, let's look up a few words, this unity here in the Bible. Let's just look it up. The word unity only occurs three times in the whole KJV Bible. There's over 7,000 scriptures in the KJV, and there's only three scriptures that record the word unity. And let's go to Psalms 133:1 for the first one. It says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in Ephesians 4:13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Yahshua. That was one of the questions in our Sunday school class this morning, where I went to have services with my Gentile brethren. And that was one of the main concerns there about how to affect unity. Well, it's right here in the scriptures. It tells you exactly. Here's the formula in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read the whole formula to you. And I don't know why that is so foreign to anybody. It's how the Sabbath school teacher never did, and nobody else came up with an answer to how to have unity in the church. They give some opinions, but that don't amount to a hill of beans. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's just read the whole chapter. Therefore, the prisoner of the Savior, I said, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Messiah, Savior, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Are you called to be a teacher? Is that your gift? Well, then, and he said, walk worthy of it, with all lowliness of meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes to say here in verse 4, Ephesians 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I use a sacred name. If that's okay for the sake of our Gentile brethren, that's fine. At least we know who we're talking about here. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Messiah. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What is your gift? Okay. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Messiah, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge, of the Son, of the Father, unto a perfect man. unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even the Messiah, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Yeshua, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's what Paul had to deal with there in Galatians. He was talking to the Galatians, and he was very upset because they had gone back to practicing the beggarly elements of the law whereby they had been brought out from under. And he says so in Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There's that word obey again. What truth? The truth of the sanctuary, the laws of the sanctuary. Where the Savior said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And he says, you have to come through that door. John 10 says, you have to come through that door. And Yeshua says, I am the door of the sheep. There in John chapter 10. Now he says, old Paul says to those Galatian Gentiles, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yeshua Messiah hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And I'll add the rest, by the hearing of the faith and the blood and the power of the Savior. Even as Abraham believed the Father, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith of the Abraham, of the blood, Abraham had the same faith of the children of Abraham. That's in verse 7. Verse 8, Galatians 3. And the Scripture foreseeing that the Father would justify the heathen through the faith in the blood of his Son, preached before the gospel. Remember what I said the gospel was? A lot of people like to say it's the good news of salvation, which it is, but it's two English words put together, meaning God spelled it out in the Old Testament under, through the law of Moses, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of the faith of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Messiah are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, if you practice the works of the law without faith in the blood at the same time, then that's why it becomes the beggarly elements of the law. You don't practice it in the light of the blood that is part of the law of the sanctuary. And you come to and observe those laws of the sanctuary, you have to pray and you have to invoke the blood of the everlasting covenant that goes along with it. If you don't, then you're just following the beggarly elements of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of the Father, it is evident, for the just shall live by his faith. Now here it is in Galatians 3:11. Romans 1:17 and Habakkuk 2:4 talks about the just shall live by his faith. His faith in what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. There's only three scriptures in all the Bible that uses this expression, the just shall live by his faith. And I just gave it to you. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. Okay, in Galatians 3:12 it says, and the law is not of the faith. So the law is not of the faith. Of the faith of what? Of the faith in the blood. The law is not of that. The law is the one that points out how to have faith in the blood. It points you to the lawgiver. It says so. It says so right here in this chapter. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 13. For the Messiah hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Through his blood. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now get this, folks. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through the Messiah, the Savior, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith in his blood. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak as the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. How is it confirmed? It's confirmed by the blood. If you confirm it by the blood, you can't add to it, you can't take from it. Now unto Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He says, not unto seed as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is the Messiah. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of the Messiah and Yahweh, the Messiah, and the Messiah, the Father and the Messiah, and his Son, the law. Let's read that again. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of, and I'll put the God in Christ. So add the missing words here, and let's read that again. And this I say, that the covenant, and I'm going to do something else. I'm going to put the word blood on there, because that's what it is. For this I say, that the blood covenant that was confirmed before of the Father through his Son, Yahshua the Messiah, through the law, I added that preposition through. It's like a pipeline. You run blood, you run water, or whatever you want to run. You got to have a pipeline if you want to run it. Which were 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, there is no more promise. Okay, but Elohim gave it unto Abraham by promise. Okay. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come unto whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So, that covenant of the old covenant lasted through up to the cross, and up to the death of our Savior on the cross. Okay? that's the blood of the animal covenant. That's the covenant of the animal blood. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but the Father is one. Is the law then against the promises of the Father? Yahweh forbid. Of course, there had been a law given which could have given life. Surely righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith in the blood of the Messiah might be given unto them that believe. Now, the only ones that are given this assurance of this promise, inherit this promise of Abraham, is those that believe in the blood of the Messiah. It says so right here. Verse 23. But before faith in the blood of the Messiah came, we were kept under the law. Now, Paul is talking to these Gentiles. He said, not only were the Jews kept under the law, but you Gentiles were kept under the law. You Gentiles have been around a long time, because you're the seed of the 10 tribes that were in the captivity in 721 B.C. and the Assyrian captivity. You are of the seed of the ten tribes. Your father is a Hebrew. And Paul says, my father is a Hebrew. So a Hebrew is the father of the Gentiles and the Jews. Only if they accept the blood of the everlasting covenant. And they are ratified by that blood. If their will is ratified by that blood of the everlasting covenant, then they are truly the seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, but through David, through the Messiah. For it says in Galatians 3:29, I'm going to read it to you. And if you belong to the Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise? If you belong to him, if you are one of his, and you know in Romans chapter 1, I think it's 1:12, it says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the Father. For as many as received the Son. Okay, it says in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, was is a past tense adverb, meaning it was, but it's not anymore. The law of the animal sacrifices of the ordinance of the sanctuary was our schoolmaster in the Old Testament to bring us unto the Messiah. But then what happens after it comes to the Messiah? There in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, it says the law of the Spirit now takes over. And that's very interesting. It says the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So it says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in the Messiah, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now in that same book of Romans, chapter 9, I'll go read it to you. It says, verse about 8, no, first about 7. Let's back up just a little bit more. It says in verse 6, not as though the word of the Father hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So the Gentiles joined the house of Israel and the ten tribes. The Gentiles amalgamated their seed among the Gentiles, among the ten tribes that went into captivity in the north in 721 B.C. after Solomon's death, when the great kingdom of Israel was subjugated into two kingdoms. And the ten northern tribes and the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They were two kings of Israel at one time. And one of these days they're going to be joined back together. According to Ezekiel 37, they're going to be joined back together into one great nation again here in the last days. It says in Romans 9:7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall our seed be called. And Isaac's seed is called by the Spirit. Isaac was called by the Spirit. He was predestined by the Spirit. So it says in Romans 9:8, it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of the Father, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And that son was Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived, that was Isaac's wife, by one even our father Isaac, and Isaac was a Hebrew, for the children being not yet born, that's Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of the father according to the election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau, the firstborn that inherited the birthright, he ended up despising his birthright, selling it to his younger brother. So because virtue had done that, he had to end up serving his younger brother. He lost his, in other words, if he had held on to his birthright, the younger brother would have had to serve him. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, I'm happy to announce that. My daughter checked on my genealogy here, our genealogy of our family, our ancestors, And we go back, she was able to trace it back 17 generations. And lo and behold, about the 4th, 5th, 6th generation, my ancestors' name were Jacob. They were Jews. But over a period of time, when persecution came upon the Jews back in the 18th, 19th century, when my ancestors moved into Germany, they married into the German family, and to lose their identity, and they took on the German name and dropped their Jewish name, and my ancestors' names were Jacob. And I'd already discovered that I was a descendant of Jacob long before I ever found that out from the prophecies. Okay? So, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with the Father? The Father forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of the Father that showeth mercy. Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5 while I'm thinking about it. And I want to read you something here I think is very important for people that are aspiring to be teachers, that actually are functioning as teachers today, wherever you're at. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says that, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of the Father. Now, I read to the people in our Sunday school class this morning, they're in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? It says, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of the Father. Okay? The oracles of the Father are the oracles of the sanctuary system. Okay? Now it says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Did you know, the father of the Baptist Church, his name is Alexander Campbell, and he is one of those Catholic reformers that came out of the Catholic Church in 1810. And as you know, he started, he raised up the Baptist Church movement by the doctrine of baptism, by the immersion. And he broke the back of the Catholic Church on that doctrine because they baptized by sprinkling. But he used the scriptures to back up his doctrine. And by cause of that, one doctrine, baptism, by backing it up with the scriptures, he was able to be a founder of a movement of the Baptist Church that has literally gone around the world. Alexander Campbell. And did you know Alexander Campbell? In Revelation 1, where it talked about our Savior and with the seven stars in his right hand, that he is walking among the seven candlesticks, and those seven candlesticks had a name because they were a candlestick for each one of the seven churches of Asia. And those seven churches had the name, first Ephesus, the second was Smyrna, the third was Pergamos, the fourth was Thyatira, the fifth was Sardis. Did you know Alexander Campbell, the founder of the Baptist Church, that he was the Sardis was that candlestick there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of that fifth candlestick that belonged to Alexander Campbell, the Baptist Church. And that candlestick is a menorah, that's a fixture in the sanctuary system of Israel, identifying those Gentile Protestant reformers that were just Sunday keepers, because that's all they had at the time. But nevertheless, they were Hebrews. The angel of these seven candlesticks, and I just named to you, Alexander Campbell, was the fifth one of Sardis. And he had the candlestick showing that he was a Hebrew. teacher of righteousness. And that's where the Baptist Church had their foundation. But today the Baptist Church don't know this. Their forefathers haven't taught them this. If their forefathers know it, then somewhere it's written in their archives, but they're not taught this. This brings to close our study this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on all your archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. In Psalms 61, verse 2, it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I have a song that I have written entitled, "Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, I'll forever be. And dedicated to the Son of everyone who came to sit and free. For the life in this world I have to live, this God is stepping stone. For the greater height to have to attain, never done alone. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet. Lead me to the mansion in the sky. Especially a stranger quickly seen passing by. Oh, the moon shone bright up the heavenly lights of all the starry home. For the brightest one of them all is the one that marred the moon. For the star pointed to the newborn king as he lay in the manger's crypt. He's a descended heir of the one who created from the Adam's rib. As the time rolled on, many stories were told about the man of the Galilee. How he changed the water into the wine and made the blind to see. Lead me to the rock that is higher than mine. Lead me to the sun that's never done. Lead me in the path by the river of life, and lead me to the mansions in the sky. Don't lead me, for this is a man for all time, on whom men come to rely. For they witness so many miracles right before their eyes. For he lived and died and he rose again with the victory over the parade. With the proven once and for all that he had the power to save. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the fountain that's never run dry. Lead me in the past by the river of life. Lead me to the mountains in the sky. Don't leave me in the desert, barren and dry. Vanquish forever and left to die. Rather, lead me to the fountain that never runs dry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than mine. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than mine. Lead me to the face of the Savior's feet. Lead me to the mansions in the sky. Oh yes, lead me to those mansions in the sky.